Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Thus starts the brief and familiar account in the Gospel according to Matthew regarding the immediate events leading up to and including the birth of this child named Jesus. Immediately before this passage, we read a long section of genealogy detailing the lineage of Joseph all the way back to a man named Abraham, and including many characters that one perhaps would prefer not be included in your own family tree. Why is this list of names important enough to be included here in Holy Scripture? Central to our passage under study this evening is a short excerpt from the prophet Isaiah, quoted to Joseph by the angel. This verse is very familiar to us today, and we can understand it now in retrospect. But what did the original audience of this prophecy think of this when they heard it for the first time, 740 years prior to the birth of Christ? As we study this passage, we also need to think about the role of Joseph. Often we read and study the familiar account in Luke, which speaks of the angels and the shepherds and Mary and her account. But Matthew tells us about Joseph and his encounter with the angel and of his response. Let's pause to read this passage. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As I studied this passage, I found three important concepts that build toward the central idea of Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. Indeed, this is a central theme of the whole Bible, the idea that God sent his Son to earth to save his people from their sins and to be with us. I have entitled my message tonight, The Promise, the Pedigree, and the Paternity of this Child Named Jesus. We can see from this passage that Jesus, born in lowly and questionable circumstances, was the fulfillment of a promise made, repeated and expanded upon hundreds and thousands of years prior to his birth. I want to briefly recount to you the portions of Scripture that stand out as critical in understanding this promise and its fulfillment. The central concept in this passage is the idea of genealogy of Jesus, which I have termed pedigree, simply for the purpose of alliteration. Why is this pedigree important? Why, for example, does the angel address Joseph as the son of David when the genealogy lists Jacob as his actual father in verse 16? I will discuss the meaning of this long list of names, which includes some questionable characters. Third, I want to discuss the paternity of Jesus. How did Joseph become his earthly father when he was not his biological father? And how does this apply to our understanding of the bigger picture of Jesus and his role in history? So, time is short. Let's begin our journey tonight. The promise of Jesus. The passage contains a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Isaiah that Jesus is said to fulfill. Verses 22 and 23 say this, All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, to understand this promise more fully, we need to do a little digging. We need to go right back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis to find the first glimpse of the promise of this child named Jesus. But before we do this, we need to discuss a couple of principles of biblical interpretation. Some of you may be only vaguely familiar with the Bible, and some may have studied it for years. For some of you, this may be the only time of year you've come to church, and I don't want you to be left out, so I'll start with some basics. The Bible, we believe, is the inspired Word of God. It is without error. It is divided into two parts. The Old Testament, which is written prior to the arrival of Jesus, and the New Testament, which was written after his arrival on earth and was completed by the end of the first century. The Old Testament speaks of the creation of the world and all that is in it, including mankind, who introduced sin into the world by disobeying God and by obeying the devil in the Garden of Eden. Mankind is tainted and unholy from that point on and cannot enter into the presence of God without a mediator. The mediator or Savior is spoken of early in the Old Testament, and that promise is developed over time. The principle of progressive revelation is that as time passed, more and more light was shed to mankind about who this mediator was and what he would do. Full revelation was given in the first century with the birth and life of Jesus through the inspired writings in the New Testament, and by the end of the first century, revelation ceased and mankind had all he needed to know. This has been preserved in the form of the Holy Bible throughout the centuries, and now, with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit given to believers, we can now understand all that God has spoken to us. It is now with his greater light revealed to believers that we can go back to the passages in the Old Testament and fully understand them. Now, with that in mind, I want to bring you four passages from the Old Testament in a quick tour. The first mention of a mediator or savior for mankind is in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis 3:15, when God is addressing the serpent who has deceived Eve. And God says this to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This offspring of Adam and Eve, in this verse, will ultimately deal a crushing blow to the serpent, who is the devil, despite constant affliction by the serpent to mankind. Now, this is the first promise, the first glimpse of a promise of deliverance from Satan's grip on the human condition. We're going to roll forward a few chapters to Genesis 12, which details God's call of Abram, later called Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, critical to our discussion tonight is the last phrase of this passage, "and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This pulls together the concepts of promise and pedigree or genealogy, as we also remember that Abraham here is listed as one of the forefathers of Joseph. The concept of the royal seed is born here, that somehow through the lineage of Abraham, one would come that would bring blessing to the whole earth. That promise was fulfilled in this child named Jesus, whom we are celebrating tonight. We need to move on to a promise given to King David of Israel many years later. David is also listed in the genealogy and is an extremely important figure in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of 2 Samuel 7:11-16. "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod, with the strength of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God promises David not only an immediate successor, but an eternal successor as well. Now, King Solomon was the immediate successor, the son of David, who built a massive and beautiful temple for the nation to gather and worship God. But the temple, that temple, did not last forever, as it was destroyed years later. The kingdom of Israel was also broken apart and did not last forever. The passage speaks of another successor to the throne, whose throne will last forever. The account of Luke makes it clear that this is Jesus. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the promise of a king that was fulfilled in this child Jesus, who now reigns eternally on the throne of David. We know that this is true, because prior to the ascension of Jesus to heaven after his resurrection, in giving the great commission to his disciples, he said this in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus completely fulfilled the promise of a coming king and deliverer when the Father bestowed upon him all authority. Matthew makes it clear, however, even chapter 1, that this is not a geopolitical king as the Jews may have expected. The Jews were a people in some distress at that time and were looking for a leader to rise up and lead them to freedom. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus will save his people from their sins, not from their oppressors. The greatest bondage we have as mankind is bondage to our sin. Not any political bondage or any other sort of bondage that we may experience. Jesus, this Jesus, the Savior of the world, will save his people from their sins. The final aspect of the promise that I want to look at tonight is related to the prophecy quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We now know that this is fulfilled in Jesus, because the angel in chapter 1 of Matthew tells Joseph that it is so. But what was going on 740 years before the angel spoke to Joseph, when this was originally spoken? Here's the backstory in short. The kingdom of Israel had been divided into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah, under the reign of King Rehoboam, who was King Solomon's son, in about 930 BC. Kings had risen and fallen in both countries over the next 200 years. There were good kings and there were bad kings, and the land had fallen away from obedience to God. King Ahaz of Judah in the south had risen to power and was a wicked king, as this passage from 2 Chronicles 28 tells us. Ahaz was 28 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. The next verse in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5, tells us that God then gave him into the hand of one of his enemies, the king of Syria, immediately to the north, who raided the land and took many people captive. And the king of Syria made an alliance with the king of Israel to wage war on Ahaz in Jerusalem. So we have these two northern kingdoms coming down to Jerusalem to wage war on Ahaz. As they were drawing near, King Ahaz was out surveying the water supply to Jerusalem to prepare for the attack, and the prophet Isaiah is sent to deliver a message from God. The message was that the attack will fail because these countries were merely smoldering firebrands, and that God wants Ahaz to ask him for a sign that this is true. King Ahaz has an unrepentant heart, chooses to trust himself rather than God, and refuses to ask for a sign because he has already decided what to do. He has already decided to call out to his mortal enemy, the king of Assyria, for help. The king of Assyria was wicked, ruthless, and extremely powerful. Assyria was to the north of Syria and Israel. King Ahaz would rather trust his enemy than trust God in his time of distress. The prophet Isaiah says to him that God is going to give him a sign anyway. The sign is the conception and birth of a child from a virgin, a young woman of marriageable age. The mighty king of Assyria does come in all of his fury, and Judah is taken as his vassal, a conquered and subjugated colony. And despite the disobedience, the sign remained, was partially fulfilled in the near term by the birth of Isaiah's son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and was completely and ultimately fulfilled, as we know, in the birth of Jesus many years later as one who would save his people from their sins. We need to move on from promise to pedigree. Although they are intertwined, as we've already seen, in the lives of Abraham and King David, these are the key figures, as is summarized in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now the account in Luke actually takes us farther back to the son of Adam, the son of God, which ties in our reference to the promise in Genesis. But for our purposes tonight, we will stay in Matthew's account. The purpose of a pedigree or a genealogy is to trace a line between generations to verify heritage. We know now from our discussion and of the promise to King David that this is a royal line, the heritage of a king. But this heritage contains some questionable characters. Does anybody here tonight have questionable characters in their heritage? Someone you'd rather not talk about around the Christmas table? Perhaps you are the questionable character. But there is hope. As I mention a few names and tell you the story associated with them, you can follow along in Matthew chapter 1 and think of how God's purposes prevailed despite the best efforts of man to derail them. Now, just a caution, the following would be an R-rated movie if it were made into a movie today. But it is in the Bible, and we'll read it. Our first bad boy is Judah. Now, you got to follow close here. Who fathered Perez by Tamar. It's going to get messy here. Judah's son was Tamar's husband. Was wicked and God put him to death. Now in that culture, the duty of Onan, Ur's brother, was to then have a child with Tamar so that she would have offspring. But he refused to perform his duty. So God put him to death too. Judah then promised another son of his to Tamar to marry when he grew up. But Judah did not fulfill this promise. And he went traveling one day. And Tamar found this out and disguised herself to see if she could see the son that she was to marry. Judah did not recognize her in her travels. He mistook her for a prostitute, as if that made it right, and had sexual relations with her. She conceived and had twins, Perez and Zerah. Perez is in the family tree and lineage of Jesus. We have a woman named Rahab, who was initially a prostitute by trade, who became the father of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth, who was a righteous woman, but whose family lineage, the Moabites, was the result of an incestuous relationship between drunken Lot and his firstborn daughter, as detailed in Genesis 19. That's pretty messy. Ruth and Boaz fathered Obed, who fathered Jesse, who fathered David, who became king of Israel. King David, in his pride and lust, committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then had Uriah killed in battle so that he could take her for his wife. David and Bathsheba follow father Solomon, who became king and continued the royal line. We have a list of men, some good, some evil, and we come to Ahaz, the king of Judah, whom we have discussed earlier. Ahaz blatantly chose his enemy instead of God to save him. Ahaz, as we read, sacrificed his own sons to appease foreign gods instead of bowing the knee to the one true God. Yet the royal thread was not broken. God's purposes and his promises prevailed. A critical juncture in the history of the Jews is the deportation to Babylon around 600 BC. The nation whom God had chosen and blessed had completely rejected him, so he gave them into the hands of their enemies. They were later restored to the land, and the royal line continued, despite God's silence towards them, for 400 years. Then Joseph comes on the scene. Joseph is a righteous and a just man. He obeys the law and does what is right. He was betrothed, or legally engaged to be married, to Mary when she found out that she was pregnant. The child was not his, and he was not willing to shame her, so he had plans to end things quietly. He was considering this when an angel came and spoke to him in a dream. The angel calls him the son of David. Joseph would have known his family heritage. It was very important in that culture to know who you were. Joseph would have known the scriptures and the teaching and the promise of a savior. The angel explains to him that this child is not from any other man, but from the Holy Spirit, and that Mary is still a virgin. This is the promised one who will save his people from their sins and who is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph awakes and obeys the angel of the Lord. But this child was not his. How could this child fulfill the promise of being in the line of David if he is not actually Joseph's own flesh and blood? This is crucial. We have thousands of years of history and promise condensed down to a singular moment in time, and it looks like it may all fall apart because of a technicality. The child was not actually his own. How will God resolve the issue? God has preserved the royal line despite the best efforts of man to derail the promise. Matthew's account gives us the answer. The final phrase of our passage brings us all together in verse 25. And he called his name Jesus. In the culture of the day, the naming of a child firmly established paternity. Joseph, in obedience to the angel and to God, adopts Jesus. Did you realize that Jesus was adopted into the line of Adam, Abraham, David, and Joseph? Joseph does this by naming him. What a glorious finale. By naming him, Joseph legally brings Jesus into the family heritage and fulfills many years of prophecy, including the prophecy given to King Ahaz. So what does this mean for us? Is this just a good story? It definitely has its moments of suspense. It's got good guys and it's got some bad guys. There's deceit and there's murder. It has a thread that runs through thousands of years of time. But is that the end? Jesus is born. Is that all you need to know? I hope that no one leaves here tonight without knowing the full story. For Jesus is the central figure in history. And the account of his birth life, death, and resurrection is true and verifiable. I need to tell you this Christmas that Jesus did not stay a baby in the manger. Jesus, fully God and fully man, lived a perfect and sinless life on this earth, was executed on a Roman cross to fulfill the righteous demands of his heavenly Father to pay for all the sins of all who would believe in him. He was buried and rose again, ascended to heaven, where he now reigns on the throne of David for all eternity. He is returning to judge this world on a day that we do not know. On that day, all those who believe in him will be saved, and all those who have rejected him, like King Ahaz did, will spend an eternity in hell. This is what the Bible says will happen. The promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament came true in the birth of Jesus. Will you trust the Bible to be true about the rest of eternity? What must you do to be saved from the wrath that is to come? Do you know what the good news is? The good news is that you too can be adopted into a royal family. This is the best part of the whole story of Christmas. This is actually the reason for Christmas. There's some here tonight that might come from a pretty messy pedigree. The human condition is sinfulness, a rejection of the God who made us and who has reached out to save us from the punishment that we deserve. Listen to these words from the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being born of God means being regenerated with new life from above. Life that grants repentance and faith and a new heart that loves God and hates sin. If you are born of God, God adopts you into his family by naming you a child of God. Just like Joseph adopted Jesus into his family line to fulfill all scripture, God will adopt all those who repent and believe in his son Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let me close tonight with another passage from the New Testament, a passage that summarizes all that we have talked about. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. My hope and prayer tonight is that everyone here knows the real meaning of Christmas. Christmas is a story of redemption and rescue. Christmas is a love story of a father adopting children as his own. Christmas is a story of God being with us and us being with God for all eternity. If you are his child tonight, will you praise him and glorify him tonight for adopting you into his family? If you are not his child, will you respond to the Holy Spirit and cry out to God in repentance and faith to adopt you as his child tonight? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this amazing story in Scripture, a story of redemption and of rescue, a story of promise fulfilled in a child, fully God and fully man, who came to earth to save people from their sins. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And I pray that anyone here tonight who is not your child would call out to you in repentance of their sins and in faith, and that you will, as you have promised, adopt into your family tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.